he mentioned in the announcements about the local church websites. I know Mr. Cole has been working on that. When Mr. Kubik came in a few weeks ago, that was one of the things on his mind. He was telling a lot of us that were there. And, of course, we contacted Mr. Cole and got his involvement. So they are working on some changes to our local sites to make it more friendly. There's hopefully going to be a photograph of Mr. and Mrs. Cole there, and also a personal greeting kind of from Mr. Cole, kind of explaining a little bit about our congregation. And also, the focus is going to be to try to keep everything up to date so that you don't go on the website and the activity they mention is one that happened a year ago. You know, that shows you right there. Nobody's from this church must be dead because they haven't updated anything, you know. So the Mr. and Mrs. Kubik are right. The website does need to be up to date. And if you were a new person, think of it as if you were a new person coming there and what you would see and what you would think and what your questions are. What kind of information do they want to know? And I mean, we'd love to have some more people here. It's nice to have all of you here. God has blessed this congregation here. You've had some new people coming, and that's the enthusiasm of new people wanting to learn God's word and wanting to learn God's ways is an inspiration to all of us. Well, at this time of the year, of course, you know what this time of the year is. It's all in front of us everywhere we go, on television, everything. Most of the society is observing Christmas. But we do hear a lot about Jesus Christ. At least they mention his name, Jesus Christ. And in spite of the wrong that they teach, wrong concepts, I mean, Christmas or origin, and they even admit it, is in paganism and has brought some of the pagan traditions along with it, which, you know, it's got people all caught up into it. But they do say that at this time of year that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Okay, our Savior, right? Because we look to Jesus Christ as our Savior. But is he truly the Savior of the world? Is that biblical? Does it say anywhere in the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Well, it does say that over in John chapter 4 and verse 42. I'm just going to go there quickly. If you don't want to, that's fine. Just be a quick look at this. John 4, verse 42. Here we go. Then they said to the woman, and these were the Samaritan people, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So, right away, it does say here that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, but you could say, well, this is just the Samaritans saying that. Who are the Samaritans? They, you know, they have no background in the Bible, and, you know, they just learned about Jesus. And it's kind of interesting. It tells us a little bit about the story here in verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman." And this was the Samaritan woman that Jesus had counseled at the well. "He told me all that I ever did." You know, it was an amazing thing. He knew her life history, and this was the first time he ever met her. That was a miracle. "So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them." Hey, they were excited. This guy is the real thing. This guy has the truth. And he stayed with them 2 days. He can tell them a lot of things in 2 days. "And many more believed because of his own word. Not necessarily all the miracles he did, but because of the words that he taught them. So, Jesus truly did impress them. This Jesus was no ordinary Jew. Most of the Jews looked upon the Samaritans as people we don't even want to associate with, you know, and treated them very standoffishly. But Jesus wasn't that way. And he stayed there 2 days with these people, teaching them. But let's go over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And it says here, this is John, one of the apostles who wrote these books. He says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." So there it is. For sure. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Not just Jews, not just Israelites, not just those that he was working with at that time. He is the Savior of the world. And for true Christians, this is a basic belief. This really is brought out in the Passover. I mean, we focus on Jesus as being the Savior very much in the Passover. And other New Testament writers point out that Christ is our Savior. He's especially at this time our Savior. Okay? But everyone, as we learn from the Scriptures, everyone is going to eventually have a chance at salvation. But John seems to be the only one, at least that I could find, that says Christ is the Savior of the world. Now John was, as I look at John was a very unique person. And he was a very unique writer. So today I want to focus on John, and specifically the book of John. And this is where John brought out many things about Jesus that the other gospel writers did not bring out. So today I want to focus on what does the book of John have to offer us. And this sermon is going to be kind of an overview of the book of John. So it's going to kind of be more like a little little Bible study maybe than a sermon. So this is my purpose today. So first I want to look at who John was. Like I said, he was a unique person, and there is a lot of little details scattered through the Scriptures to give us a little bit of background on him. Well, when he had to have been a young man in his probably 20s, probably a little older than teens, but he would have had to be a young man because during the time of Christ was in the 20s A.D. And it commentaries say that he lived to be up to about 100 A.D. So he lived over 70 years later from the time of Christ. So he had to have been a young man. And his family were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, and his father was Zebedee. His father was a fisherman, and his brother James was a fisherman, and they had hired servants that helped them do the fishing. And they were also in partnership with some other men named Peter and Andrew. Peter and Andrew were partners with them, but they had a separate boat, but they evidently kind of worked together. They went out and fished together, and if anybody needed help, they helped each other. So how did John come in contact with Jesus Christ? How did that happen? He was up here on the Sea of Galilee fishing. Well, as it turned out, Andrew, who was one of the partners, was a follower of John the Baptist. And He was very much excited by what John the Baptist had to say. He kind of went to hear him speak. And one of the times he went to hear him speak, John the Baptist told those that were there about Jesus Christ and that he was the one that they really needed to listen to. So Andrew thought, well, Jesus Christ, I think, was nearby. So John said, you know, this Jesus Christ is the one you really need to hear. So Andrew went to hear what Jesus Christ had to say. And he went and heard Christ, and he was all excited about what Jesus Christ had to say. So I'm sure he came back to the family business, told his brother Peter, told the other people that they were working with, John and Zebedee and James, about this Jesus Christ. Well, wouldn't you know it, one day Jesus Christ comes along where they were had their boats, and they were there mending their nets, working, getting ready to go out for their next catch. And Jesus Christ talked to them and asked them to follow him. And evidently they knew enough about Jesus Christ. They had heard the stories of Jesus Christ. They were excited. They immediately dropped what they were doing and followed Jesus Christ. And it says that John and James left Zebedee and the hired servants. Evidently they thought, well, Dad can get along with these hired servants to do the fishing while we go and learn more about what Jesus Christ has to say. And he wants us for some reason to come with him. Well, anyway, it says in one scripture, they forsook all and followed Christ. Now, evidently, there were many people at this time that followed Christ. They said there were many disciples. And one night, Jesus had to go up on a mountain, or went up on a mountain, and he prayed all night. He had a very big decision that he had to make. And his decision was, he was, out of all the disciples that followed him, he was going to choose 12 specifically that he needed to train in a much more special way. And he had to select who those 12 would be. So after he had prayed this whole night, he was able to make that decision. And the 12, of the 12 he picked John, he picked Peter, he picked Andrew, and he picked James. All four of them who had worked together in the past. It's kind of an amazing thing that all of them came from this one place. And looking back on it, this was quite an honor for these men to be one of the 12. It was quite a special honor, quite a special opportunity. Of course, it was going to mean special challenges in the future. Life wasn't all about a roses for these men. In fact, many of them were eventually martyred and killed. But their job at this time in their life was to learn so that someday Jesus could send them out to preach the gospel. And John was one of the 12 that was to be the special disciple. And Jesus Christ was also going to give them power to heal sick people and power to cast out demons, which they were, as the scriptures bring out, they were later able to do. And Jesus also gave them a deeper understanding of the kingdom of God. Much of the kingdom of God is brought out. I mean, it talks about the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, but Jesus Christ brought out so many things about the kingdom of God that were written down in the four Gospels of the New Testament. And these things were brought out to these 12 disciples who were people who passed on this information so it could be wrote down in the four Gospels. So John and his brother James, though, had a nickname. Anybody know what their nickname was? It's Sons of Thunder. Sons of Thunder. what does that kind of indicate? Well, many of the commentaries seem to think they must have had a temper. They must have had a quick temper, and they must have come across loudly, or maybe had a deep voice. But anyway, that's what their nickname was, Sons of Thunder. But I think they must have changed over time. It appears that way anyway. Now, Jesus, when he went to heal, one of the rulers of the synagogue came to him one day, and his daughter was actually dead. And he still asked if Jesus Christ could come and pray for his daughter. It's Jairus' daughter. And Jesus had three of his disciples go with him to that ruler's house. And one of those that he picked was John. So John was a witness to that great miracle. There was another time when Jesus was going to go up into a mountain, and he was actually going to, there was going to be a very, it's called the Transfiguration, but it's where a very special event. And one of the three that he picked to go with him for that was also John. And when he went up on the mountain, it says Jesus was transformed into a shining, radiant figure. And then it appeared like Moses and Elijah were there talking with Jesus. Now, this was kind of a vision. But then the dramatic moment came when a cloud came and overshadowed them. And there was a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Wow, what a dramatic event that was. That was the voice of God the Father that came to these three disciples that Jesus had picked to go up there and to witness this and to later write it down for all of people in the future. But what a great, inspiring, awesome experience that would have been. That should have given them much faith in what they believed in. Because they, you know, all the things that they saw should have helped them have faith and have more conviction, more belief. And it turns out that when Jesus was getting ready for the final Passover, his final Passover with his disciples, that he picked John and Peter to go and arrange and prepare the Passover. So John was one of the men that prepared that Passover. It just seemed like he was preparing John for something special. And so John, of course, was there for that final Passover and that meal. And after the meal, Jesus went into the garden to pray, and John was one of those, definitely, that went with him out into the garden to pray. And John was also one of them who fell asleep. And Jesus was hoping that they would not fall asleep. But he was also there when Jesus Christ was arrested. So he was a witness to all of that. John was also at the crucifixion of Jesus. And standing not too far from John was Jesus' own mother, Mary. And when Jesus was there on the stake, he said to John, called to John and asked him to take care of his mother, Mary. So that should tell us about how Jesus felt about John. Someone that he thought would be responsible, someone that he thought would care for her, would look after her. And it tells us then that John was the first disciple that got to the tomb after they were told that Jesus' body was missing. There were several women that had gone there and reported that the body was not there. But the first disciple that got there was John. And he witnessed the fact that Jesus was not there, that the tomb was empty except for the clothes that were laying in there. And then it seems like they went back to their regular occupations, and John went back to his fishing. And while they were fishing, he saw Jesus. After Jesus had been resurrected, Jesus came back. So he knew definitely that he saw Jesus die, and he saw that he was not in the tomb anymore, and then he saw him alive again. So he was a true witness to that great miracle of resurrection. And on this fishing, Jesus performed another great miracle for the fishermen. They weren't having any success fishing that day. They were very discouraged. And Jesus just told them to go out in the boat and to cast the net on the right side of the boat. And wouldn't you know it, they caught so many fish that the net almost couldn't hold them all, or it was almost breaking. So another great miracle that Jesus performed after he had been crucified. Now, in the book of John, it's very interesting. He never refers to himself as I, the personal pronoun I, which you would expect when somebody's relating an experience that they've been doing, they would use the word I. He never uses that. He never uses his name, John. But he does he refers to him as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And you can tell from reading a lot of the things that he was an eyewitness to a lot of the things. He never refers to himself in any way. But anyway, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He felt as Jesus made him feel like he was a special friend, that he had a special relationship with him. And John felt very close to Jesus. Now, John went on to be a great teacher and a church leader. He fulfilled his mission that Jesus had for him to do. As you read through the Gospels, you can see in the other Gospels, John was there most every time. John was an eyewitness to most of the events of Jesus' ministry. And then you can read through the first eight chapters of the book of Acts, and John is there at pretty much all of the important things that happen. He was there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and all the people were speaking in languages that everyone could hear. It was a dramatic miracle on that day of Pentecost. Truly the Holy Spirit had come down on the members of the church at that time that were gathered together there in Jerusalem. He was a part of the dramatic growth of the church after that. The church grew dramatically by the thousands right after that. So he was a part of that, preaching and teaching and telling people all the different things that they had seen. And he had the power to heal. There was a lame man who had been lame since his birth. And specifically, John healed him. John was put in prison one time with Peter. And then he was beaten very, very badly for his beliefs. John was a writer. He not only wrote the book of John, he wrote the books of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He also wrote the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. And he was the one disciple who was blessed to live to be an old man. As I said before, he lived to probably to be close to 100 years old. And he wrote the book of Revelation when he was probably in his 90s. So God had blessed him with not only a long life, but also a good mind still when he was older. Great blessing from God. So, what was his purpose when he wrote the book of John? Because, like I said before, I was going to talk about the book of John today. Well, John 20, verses 30 through 31, is kind of looked upon as a statement from him as to what his purpose was, and his purpose for writing this book. Now, he wrote this book much later than the other three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So the book of John was written much later. Some people think he wrote this in the 90s AD. I'm sure he maybe compiled it then. I think he probably would have wrote a lot of this stuff down earlier. But anyway, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And John says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So in that scripture, he's telling us the reasons as specifically that he felt that this book need to be written. He wrote it. These were things that Jesus did that he thought people needed to know. Things that Jesus said that he thought people needed to know. And his great concern was that they would come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Christ being, the word for Christ is anointed. Jesus is the one that God talked about in the Old Testament that was going to come to be the Messiah. He is the anointed one to be the Messiah. He is the anointed one to be the king of the kingdom. And he thought it was very important that they to be a Christian, you really have to have conviction. You really have to believe. And what you really need to believe is that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. He truly was God in the flesh. And that's something you have to believe, that truly he was able to do amazing things, but he did it because he had God's power. God's Spirit was in him. And he, as the book of John brought out, he was actually God. And if you believe, that you may have life in his name. We are offered eternal life, an amazing thing. We are offered a spiritual life so that we don't have to put up with all the weaknesses and pains and the aging that we go through, and life goes by so quickly, and it seems like sometimes we have so many trials and so many troubles, and it's people suffer a lot in this life. But there is an eternal life. There is a spiritual life when we're resurrected. So the book of John is quite different from the other three gospels about Jesus. Quite different. It seems obvious that John had written the other, John had read the three other books before he compiled his book, because he wrote many different things, and he added to some of the things that the other three said. But what were some of the differences? Now, in several of the commentaries that I used to compile this sermon, they listed seven different differences between John and the other three gospel accounts that make John's special. The first one is that the other three focus on Jesus' ministry in the north. If you look at a map of Israel and Judah, the Sea of Galilee and all of that area was kind of in the north. Jerusalem and Judea was in the south. The other three Gospels focus on Jesus' ministry in the north, around Galilee. John focuses more on Jesus' ministry in the south, around Judah and Jerusalem. It talks a lot about Jesus being in Jerusalem. Now, he does talk some about Galilee, too, especially the first four or five of the first six chapters talks about Jesus being in Galilee also. So that's the first difference. The second difference is the other three have more of an emphasis on the kingdom of God. So if you want to study more about the kingdom of God, go to Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But John has more emphasis on the person of Jesus Christ. For instance, that Jesus truly was God in the flesh. And John focused on showing Jesus' godly powers. So he's more focused on us coming to recognize Jesus as representing what God was like, and actually not... And being able to live a sinless life. The third thing that is different, the other three refer to Jesus as the Son of David and the Son of Man. John refers to Jesus more as the Son of God. So here again, the other three emphasize more of Jesus as being a human being, being descended from David, and that where John refers to Jesus as actually being a son of God. The fourth difference is the other three focus on the earthly story of Jesus, and John focuses on the heavenly meaning of Jesus' mission. The heavenly meaning of Jesus' mission. Because it starts out explaining that he was God, and that he was with God the Father in the beginning. In the very first part of John, the first chapter of John, doesn't go into all the genealogy. It doesn't talk about him being born in Bethlehem or anything like that. It brings out that he actually was with God in the beginning. The fifth difference is that in the other three accounts, Jesus' sayings are generally short. Example would be the parables of Jesus. Generally, they're short, where John has more of Jesus' long discourses, kind of brings out. Now, the Sermon on the Mount would be an exception. That's brought out in Matthew and Luke. But John brings out many of Jesus' messages, specifically the message that we usually read at Passover, John chapter 13 through 17. It's quite a long, lengthy account of what Jesus said at his last Passover. The sixth difference is the other three accounts have very little of their own commentary, where John seems to have much commentary. He brings out the significance of what he's talking about. So it makes it, it's just a different way he does. And the seventh difference is the other three only mention one Passover, and that was the Passover right before he was crucified. This is during his ministry. Only one Passover during his ministry. John mentions three or four Passovers. They're not exactly sure. It seems to be the fourth is mentioned, not specifically, but it seems to be a Passover during his ministry. So John seems to cover Jesus keeping the Passover besides that one before he was crucified. The book of John uses a lot of phrases that describes Jesus. And one of those phrases is, I am. I am. And that is significant because in the Old Testament, God was revealing himself to Moses at the burning bush, he says, my name is I am. I am. Very simple. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So, seven different I am statements that Jesus makes. And maybe just to look at those a little more. I am the bread of life. That he is the bread, the Old Testament had manna, which was sustained physical life, but what Jesus offers sustains spiritual life. So he is the bread of life in a spiritual sense, the bread of eternal life. He says, I am the light of the world. The world is in darkness. The world stumbles around. The world doesn't know what to do. The world doesn't know how to solve our problems. Just like the pillar of fire in the wilderness, which lighted the way for the Israelites to go, so Jesus lights the way before Christians. He shows us the way we should live. He lights the way. He is the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the door for the sheep. Now, the shepherds at night would herd the sheep into an enclosure or maybe a building if they could find one. And they would sleep. The shepherds actually slept at the entrance. Good shepherds did, anyway. Slept at the entrance of the enclosure or the building to protect the sheep, keeping the sheep safe, warding off predators. So Jesus is the door for his sheep. He is concerned about his sheep, protecting them from predators, specifically Satan and all those that Satan would use. Because there's many wolves trying to devour, out there to devour. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is a shepherd who takes care of his sheep. A good shepherd sees that they have food and water and shelter, in the wintertime especially. A shepherd protects them from the wild beast. And so Jesus is a good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, he said this after Lazarus had died, and he had actually raised Lazarus back to life. So, as God, Jesus can resurrect the dead. Jesus can resurrect the dead. Death is not the end. That is not the end. The scriptures tell us that all who live in Christ will live forever. And in order to do that, there has to be a resurrection. So Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus provides the way to eternal life. His words are words of truth. He knows the truth. He teaches the truth. And he offers eternal life. He offers eternal life. So Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then lastly, he says, I am the true vine. So as Old Testament Israel was God's vine, but it was an unfruitful vine because they kind of cut themselves off from the true vine because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. But Jesus is a vine that is a fruitful vine. He is the true vine. We should want to be a part of his vine, to be a part of his Holy Spirit coming into us, a part of something where we're being fed with his truth, where we're thinking about his truth. So all of these I am things emphasize that he is God. He is God. It takes God to do all of these things in a spiritual sense. He is God. John also calls Jesus the Word. He calls him the Lamb of God. He calls him the begotten, the only begotten Son. He calls him the Messiah. He calls him the Christ, and as I said, that means anointed. He calls him the Son of God. He calls him the King of Israel. He calls him the Son of Man. He calls him the Savior of the world, as we've already seen. All these words and all these phrases describes Jesus' many attributes and things that he does. Now, John recounts 7 different miracles that Jesus did, and he refers to them as signs. These are things that we should know about, keep in our heart, and remember. Jesus did these amazing things. And I want to just look at a couple of them. First one I want to go to is over in John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. And it seems like the miracles that Jesus brought out were different from the miracles that the other gospel accounts brought out. They brought out miracles too, but John brought out some different ones, and this one specifically was not mentioned in the other gospel accounts. And I'll just read this. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." So he really didn't actually want to perform a miracle. Evidently, she knew he could probably perform a miracle or do something here for them, but he wasn't ready. But I think he had second thoughts, because his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. So these were huge pots, 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." So he didn't put anything else in. Just water up to the brim. And then they drew something out. What did they find? And when they took it, then when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, it did not know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. I mean, he didn't tell them that this was made miraculously. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests are well drunk, then the inferior. You've kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And that verse there just kind of tells you, again, why John thought it was so important that we know these stories, or he calls them signs. I mean, who else can turn these tens of gallons of water into wine like that? And it turned out to be better wine than the wine that they had before. And it manifested his glory. It showed that he had power that human beings don't have. And because of it, his disciples believed in him. They were more convicted than ever before that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was the real thing. That Jesus was God. He had godly powers. Next one is over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. John chapter 4, 46 through 54. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." And the nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." You know, he was very concerned about his son. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." And this man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. He believed that when Jesus said his son was going to live, he evidently had seen and knew about the miracle of the wine and probably knew about many of the other miracles Jesus performed, these signs that Jesus performed that showed that he had godly powers and he had the power to heal. So he believed the word of Jesus, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives. Your son is okay." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus had said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed in his whole household. They were even more convicted than ever. And this was a nobleman. This was a nobleman. And it says, this again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So Jesus did this sign to show people that he truly did have godly power, and godly power works for good. There's many things he taught by this, but it helped the people to have belief, to have conviction, to come to trust what Jesus had to say, come to trust ultimately God the Father, because Jesus truly reflected God the Father. So they saw that Jesus was not a mere mortal. He had divine power. And then one more. I'm not going to read all of the miracles. One more over in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And I'll just pick up this story in bits and pieces. This is about Lazarus. And Lazarus was very sick, and they thought that he might not make it. In verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Notice, in all three of these cases, Jesus was glorified through these circumstances. These were quite dire circumstances to each one of the people that were involved. I mean, to the guy that was having the wedding, to have no wine, he was in a panic. What was he going to do? And to the nobleman whose son was about to die, he was in a panic. His son was about to die, and he loved his son. And here, another very much loved man, Lazarus, was about to die, and sure, those people were in a panic. In verse 11, just skipping down, These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. So Lazarus actually had died, and the disciples had, he had died. But Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And then verse 14, and then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So Jesus allowed Lazarus to die. He could have gone, anointed him, and healed him before he actually died, but he allowed him to die so that he could show them an even greater miracle. And then verse 38, Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, because everyone was very sad, everyone was weeping. It even says Jesus wept in verse 35. It was a cave, and a stone, he was already buried. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. His body would have been decaying. Jesus said to her, did I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Here again, he did this so that they may believe, so they have stronger conviction, so they'd be convicted in spite of intimidation and trials. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So a great, great miracle, a man who had been dead for 4 days. Wasn't too much of a trial for someone who had godly powers like Jesus. So he demonstrated God's power. And it says, many of the Jews believed, verse 45, and many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen the things Jesus did believed in him. So through this great miracle, through this sign that he showed them in the way John calls it some places, many came to believe. So, one of the big themes in the book of John is the need to believe. The need for us as Christians to believe, to have conviction, to place our confidence in, to have trust in Jesus Christ. To be persuaded that Jesus truly is God, that he's resurrected, that he is at God's right hand. We truly have to believe. The word believe is used 99 times in the book of John. 99 times. It's a verb. The word for believe is a verb. It's an act, which is an action word. It requires action. It's, like I said, it's to place your confidence in, to be persuaded of, to trust, come to trust. And, of course, a lot of people say, all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe. Of course, other scriptures, and one that I just happened across this week, Luke chapter 11, verse 28, says, blessed are those that hear and keep what Jesus says. Keep it. Blessed are those that hear his word and keep it. So they not only hear what he says and they believe what he says, they take action and believe what he and keep what he says. They do what he says. Other places says they do, and they do. So John chapter 17 is just a scripture or two here. Verse 20. Because John thought this was very important to have conviction. He says, and this is Jesus' prayer. This was Jesus' prayer the night before he died, part of his prayer. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, and that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. So Jesus, one of the things on his mind is he wanted them to believe. He wanted them to be one in their beliefs, one heart, one mind, one united in working together. And then he wanted them to be perfect. He wanted them to be made holy and righteous. And he wanted them to pass on what they believed to others. John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. He says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So Jesus didn't preach against Moses. He preached that you needed to believe Moses also. And he said, if you believe Moses taught, you know, what God told him to teach and had the best in interest for the people at that time. Jesus had the best in interest for the people of his time. So here again, Jesus pointing out that you need to believe. So the importance of having conviction and belief is one of the important things in John. There are some other things, and I'm just going to go through these real quickly. Other important things in John that we learn from the book of John. First, from the book of John, we learn about the relationship between Jesus and the Father. It's important for us to know the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father, and that's specifically John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and 14. You can read these later, but that's very important. The second important thing is the statement that Jesus made about the promise of eternal life and of God's love. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's a scripture many people memorize and quote, but there is a lot in that scripture. It's what Jesus said, and truly does talk about some important things: his love and about eternal life, the promise of eternal life, and the need to believe. Another thing that's very important from the book of John is that we learn that there is a calling from the Father. There is a calling. And that's brought out in John chapter 6, verse 44. We need to be called, it says in that scripture. Another thing John brings out that's very important is details about the resurrection. That's in John chapter 5, 25 through 30. Here, again, you can look at that later. But it's just very interesting details about the resurrection. And then another thing that Jesus taught that's very important in the book of John is about the need for the Holy Spirit. He taught quite a bit about the Holy Spirit. And a couple of scriptures on that is John chapter 7, 37 through 39, and John chapter 14, 15 through 18, about the need for the Holy Spirit. Actually, John chapter 14, is the whole chapter, is a lot about the Holy Spirit. Another thing that we learn from the book of John is that the foot washing ceremony. John is the only one of the gospel writers that recounts the foot washings that they did at Passover. And that is in John chapter 13, 1 through 17. And then another thing that John brings out is what Jesus said to his disciples after that Passover meal. And that's why we read the book of John on Passover night. It has a lot of meaning. But you can read what Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 13 through 17, I believe it is. Yeah, John chapter 13, 31 through 17, 26. A quite lengthy account of what Jesus said to his disciples, what was on his mind that night. And then John also gives us important details of the risen Christ after he had been crucified, of his interaction with different disciples. These are details not given anywhere else in John chapter 20 and 21. Jesus Christ was risen and came back. Many, many people saw him, had interaction with him, and knew for sure he was Jesus Christ. So, even though the book wasn't written until about 60 years after Christ's crucifixion, maybe even longer, it is a book full of vital information for us. It fills in a lot of the blanks and helps explain different things that Jesus Christ taught. This book truly helps us appreciate Jesus Christ. And this book points out how he truly is the Savior of the world. So I just hope this brief overview of the book of John is helpful. Maybe encourage you to read the book of John and as, you know, people are talking about Jesus Christ, we need to have in mind the true Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ truly taught, what he truly wanted his people to do. And he truly is our Savior. So, thank you, and we'll look forward to coming down again probably next month. So.